Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you. Our show and tell this morning is St. Valentine. Happy St. Valentine's Day to you. If you are really interested in St. Valentine, you can actually go find his skull on the internet. There are flowers. It's pretty cool. Today, Valentine's Day is popularly about paper hearts and chocolate and these like idealized images of romance. The saint tradition is actually a little bit more interesting about who St. Valentine is. St. Valentine was a 3rd century Christian during the time when the Roman Empire was persecuting Christians. There are at least 3 different traditions, all maybe from one historical person behind them, maybe more than one. The traditions are a little fuzzy. You may already know about the tradition of St. Valentine secretly marrying Christian couples so that the men in those couples would be exempt from conscription into the Roman army. Now, I'm not entirely sure how a secret marriage changes somebody's status in the eyes of the state and their military conscriptability, but I wasn't there for that. You may not know how St. Valentine, before he was St. Valentine, got to know the Roman Emperor Claudius Gothicus, who really liked him, but St. Valentine would not renounce Christianity, so the emperor had to order him to be beheaded. It sounds actually a lot like the story of John the Baptist, come to think of that. St. Valentine was executed on February 14th. Remember that saint days are usually celebrated on the day of the saint's death, because death is understood to be sort of the final victory over sin. Now, while St. Valentine was in jail before he was executed, he converted his jailer to Christianity and healed the jailer's daughter's blindness. Here in the picture in front of us, you see St. Valentine baptizing that daughter of the jailer. See, one of the things that St. Valentine's story teaches us is that persecution makes the gospel spread even faster. That's one of the ways you can tell where the gospel is at work in the world. So today is not just a Hallmark holiday, but the tradition of St. Valentine calls us to peacemaking and to love for our enemies and calls us to the courage to keep the faith even when it's difficult or dangerous. Now, today's also Transfiguration Sunday, and we will read the story of the Transfiguration in just a moment. To be honest, I kind of like having these 2 days together. You might see why when I read this story. We have this glorious scene in the story of the Transfiguration. Jesus takes his disciples up a mountain, and suddenly he starts glowing. It's like this supernatural date night for the disciples. But then there's another story. The story continues when Jesus and the disciples go down the mountain. And everything in that story does not fit that Valentine's Day kind of perfection. So listen to what these stories say together about what it means to be Jesus' disciples. Let us pray. God of shining splendor, your voice makes the earth tremble in wonder. Overshadow us with your spirit, so that we may hear your word and live as faithful disciples and covenant people, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 45. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. While everyone was amazed at all that he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands." But they did not understand this saying. Its meaning was concealed from them so that they could not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I'm not much of a romantic, which most of the time is how my spouse likes it. And I try to bring that into, for instance, when I am preparing couples for marriage, because they often are a little bit more romantic than I am, at least as they're planning that event, right? Now, when my grandfather, also Reverend Williams, sat down with the two of us for our premarital counseling, he said something to the effect of, "Now, we're sitting down here to plan a wedding, but we also need to prepare for a marriage." A wedding, the difference here, a wedding is one day, and a marriage ideally lasts much longer than that. Now, couples often face this cultural pressure to make their wedding day just absolutely perfect. Everything exactly as it should be, and ideally like way over the top, because it is, after all, this once-in-a-lifetime event, which, statistically, let's be honest about that. But all of this pressure to make for this perfect day, when this day probably won't be perfect either, we try to plan for that as well. And we know for sure that the marriage that follows the wedding, that won't be perfect by any stretch of the imagination. That's just life in relationship. But it can be hard to have a real conversation about that. In the midst of all of the outside expectations for what a wedding is supposed to be and all of the internal excitement about how our wedding is going to be. And that's too bad, really, because preparing for most of marriage doesn't look a lot like planning for a wedding day. Not to mention marriage and family life in the midst of a pandemic when we are, so many of us, spending so much time with so few people. We are not built for that kind of time together. That's actually not so different from the Transfiguration story, I think. We have this story of Jesus taking his disciples up on a mountain, and there's this glory revealed with all the sparkly clothes. And then the rest of life is happening down in the valley below. Speaking of which, it's not going so great in the valley down below. The voice from the cloud is telling Peter, James, and John to listen to Jesus. And the rest of the disciples down the hill, they can't even cast out a demon. Which would be less remarkable, except that they just got the power over demons at the beginning of this very chapter. This is something they have, and they just can't bring themselves to do it. I think maybe that's why Jesus needs this conversation with Moses and Elijah up there on the top of the mountain. Moses and Elijah are these great figures from the Old Testament. Both of them have done amazing work for God in their lives. And at the end of their lives, they have both had to hand over their ministry to their successors. They've both had to get to that point on top of a mountain wondering what will happen to everything that they have worked for when they are no longer there to see it happen themselves. I think maybe that's why Jesus needed to talk to them on top of the mountain about this exodus that he is preparing for in Jerusalem. I think maybe they could recognize why Jesus might have cold feet about leaving this kingdom of God business to these disciples. Remember, that is what they're talking about. They're talking about Jesus' departure, his death and resurrection and ascension, his exodus from this oppressive power of sin in the world. But he knows that when he's gone, there will be more work to do. He knows that when he is no longer physically present in the world, that this church will continue with his spirit continuing to bring God's kingdom into the world. Just like Moses, Jesus will leave his apostles to lead the church into the promised kingdom of God. Just like Elijah, Jesus will give his spirit as an inheritance to his followers, including us, no pressure there. Jesus knows what Moses and Elijah already knew, that human beings are not faithful enough to do this on our own. And yet, we are how God works in the world. And yet, God redeems even our own human fallibility. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, human fallibility in 40 days, give or take, human fallibility is going to become the very best good news. Jesus says to his followers, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands. Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension will set us all free from sin." And so we can be faithful. We can be faithful even when we are down in the valleys, not sure what to do or how to help. We can trust that God is at work, building whole and holy relationships through this smelly and crabby and sad experience of being a human community together in this world. In fact, it is in these valleys of human experience where God actually does their best work. And so I thank God for anniversaries and Valentine's Day, those days when we retell the story of human love. I thank God for the mountaintop where God's glory is revealed, and for the valleys where God's love is just as visible, if we're willing to look for it. I thank God for God's incredible mercy given in Jesus Christ and poured out for us. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now, a moment for mission. Today, in our Moment for Mission, we lift up our February Coins for Concern partner, our partners at Orchard Place. Orchard Place helps many of the state's most emotionally troubled and helpless children, striving to help them develop strong, promising futures. There are three branches of service: Orchard Place Campus, the Child Guidance Center, and the PACE Center. Orchard Place is a nationally recognized leader in children's mental health and juvenile justice services. It's one of only a few organizations in the country that incorporate both children's mental health and juvenile justice services for both children and adolescents. In 2020, Orchard Place provided care for over 7,000 Iowa children and youth. They are our February Coins for Concern partner. They are a service that is particularly in need during this time of pandemic, social distancing, and stress on families and children. Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.